Testimonies on the Book of Revelation. 1901. The Review and Herald, January 31, 1888. John beheld an angel flying through the midst of heaven, warning men of the final judgments of God. He proclaimed the position of those who heeded his warning and who would escape the seven last plagues. He announced them as God's people and called attention to their peculiar character. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14, verse 12. The time for the fulfillment of this prophecy has come. We hear the sound of this very message calling the attention of men and women to the broken law of God and demanding repentance and reform. The Review and Herald, March 13, 1888. We have a sacred message to bear to the world. The third angel's message is not a theory of man's inventing, a speculation of the imagination, but it is the solemn truth of God for these last days. It is the final warning to the perishing souls of men. It is not a system of truth simply to gratify and please the intellect. It means diligent and sacrificing labor to all who accept its holy teaching. The commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus must be brought to the attention of the world. The tidings of the coming of the Savior must be proclaimed. The judgment scenes must be portrayed before the unenlightened minds of men, and hearts must be aroused to realize the solemnity of the closing hours of probation and prepare to meet their God. The Review and Herald, July 24, 1888. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2, verse 7. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22, verse 14. The solemn question should come home to every member of our churches. How are we standing before God as the professed followers of Jesus Christ? Is our light shining forth to the world in clear, steady rays? Have we, as a people, solemnly dedicated to God, preserved our union with the source of all light? Are not the symptoms of decay and declension painfully visible in the midst of the Christian churches of today? Spiritual death has come upon the people that should be manifesting life and zeal, purity and consecration by the most earnest devotion to the cause of truth. The facts concerning the real condition of the professed people of God speak more loudly than their profession, and make it evident that some power has cut the cable that anchored them to the eternal rock, and that they are drifting away to sea without chart or compass. What is to be done? The true witness points out the only remedy. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Revelation 2, verse 5. Christ will cease to take your name upon his lips in his intercession with the Father, unless there is a decided change in the life and character of those who have wandered from the living God and forsaken his service. Jesus declares, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And yet the case is not altogether beyond remedy. the mediator has not left them hopeless. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Revelation 3, verse 15-18. Although the oil in the lamps is almost consumed, and they have not been replenished, still you have not yet reached that desperate position described in the parable of the foolish virgins. They slumbered long, until their lamps were gone out, and they had made no provision for the time of need. And when the bridegroom came, they were seeking, too late, to replenish their lamps. For the door was shut, and they were left to outer darkness and despair. But the counsel of the true witness is full of encouragement and comfort. The churches may yet obtain the gold of truth, faith, and love, and be rich in heavenly treasure. Buy of me gold that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Verse 18. The white raiment is the righteousness of Christ that may be wrought into the character. Purity of heart, purity of motive, will characterize everyone who is washing his robe and making it white in the blood of the Lamb. The world's Redeemer declares, I have kept my Father's commandments. John 15, verse 10. I counsel thee, saith the true witness, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Revelation 3, verse 18. Christ's righteousness will not cover the unrighteousness of any one. All unrighteousness is sin, and sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 5, verse 17, 3, 4. Therefore, those who are breaking the law of God and teaching others to break it will not be covered with the garments of Christ's righteousness. He came not to save men in their sins, but from their sins. The true witness presents encouragements to all who are seeking to walk in the path of humble obedience through faith in his name. He declares, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3, verse 21. These are the words of our substitute and surety. Victory is assured through faith and obedience. Let us make an application of the words of Christ to our own individual cases. Are we poor and blind and wretched and miserable? Then let us seek the gold and white raiment that he offers. The work of overcoming is not restricted to the age of the martyrs. The conflict is for us in these days of subtle temptation to worldliness, to self-security, to indulgence of pride, covetousness, false doctrines, and immorality of life. By their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew 7, verse 20. And every church is to bear the test of God's law. Shall we stand before the proving of God? The Review and Herald, March 26, 1889. The Open Door. Quote Revelation 3, verse 2, 5-8. Those who shall be overcomers are to be highly exalted before God and before his angels. Christ has promised that he will confess their names before his Father and before the holy angels of heaven. He has given us abundant promises to encourage us to be overcomers. The true witness has given us the assurance that he has set before us an open door, which no man can shut. Those who are seeking to be faithful to God may be denied many of the privileges of the world.
Their way may be hedged up, and their work hindered by the enemies of truth. But there is no power that can close the door of communication between God and their souls. The Christian himself may close this door by indulgence in sin, or by rejection of heaven's light. He may turn away his ears from hearing the message of truth, and in this way sever the connection between God and his soul. You may have ears and not hear. You may have eyes and not see the light, nor receive the illumination that God has provided for you. You may close the door to light as effectually as the Pharisees closed the door to Christ when he taught among them. They would not receive the light and knowledge he brought, because it did not come in the way they had expected it to come. Christ was the light of the world, and if they had received the light he graciously brought to them, it would have resulted in their salvation. But they rejected the Holy One of Israel. Christ said of them that they loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. John 3, verse 20. He said, "Ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." John 5, verse 40. The way was open, but by their own course of action, they closed the door and severed their connection with Christ. We may do the same by rejecting light and truth. Those who are willing to be faithful learners in the school of Christ, willing to put to the stretch every God-given power that they may seek for truth as for hid treasure, will not only have light themselves, but will be able to impart light to those around them. Christ has said of his people, "Ye are the light of the world." Matthew 5, verse 14. It is our privilege to advance daily in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. By studying the life of Christ and by patterning after his character, we may be changed into the same image. All heaven is at our command. If we are obedient children of God, we may draw daily supplies of grace. Whatever temptations, trials, or persecutions may come upon us, we need not be discouraged. Neither man nor Satan can close the door which Christ has opened for us.
By faith, we should keep our eyes on Jesus, our High Priest, who ministers in heaven for us. No other light has shone, or ever will shine upon fallen man, save that which has been and shall be communicated by the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We should ever recount our blessings. We should gather them together and hang them in memory's hall. What kind of a picture will you hang there today? Will you clothe it in crepe and frame it in mourning? Oh no, Jesus is not in Joseph's new tomb. He has risen. He has burst the fetters of the grave. He has led captivity captive and given gifts unto men. He has given us an evidence of what he will do for those whom Satan has placed in the prison houses of death. At his resurrection, he opened the tombs of many righteous, took the captives out of the narrow cells, and led them away in triumph to his kingdom. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ shall not be holden of death. They shall be rescued from the grave and restored to life. The Review and Herald, July 23, 1889. We thank the Lord with all the heart that we have precious light to present before the people, and we rejoice that we have a message for this time which is present truth. The tidings that Christ is our righteousness has brought relief to many, many souls, and God says to his people, "Go forward." Exodus 14, verse 15. The message to the Laodicean church is applicable to our condition.
How plainly is pictured the position of those who think they have all the truth, who take pride in their knowledge of the Word of God, while its sanctifying power has not been felt in their lives. The fervor of the love of God is wanting in their hearts, but it is this very fervor of love that makes God's people the light of the world. The true witness says of a cold, lifeless, Christless church, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Mark the following words: "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." Revelation 3, verse 15-17. Here is represented a people who pride themselves in their possession of spiritual knowledge and advantages, but they have not responded to the unmerited blessings that God has bestowed upon them. They have been full of rebellion, ingratitude, and forgetfulness of God. And still, He has dealt with them as a loving, forgiving Father deals with an ungrateful, wayward son. They have resisted His grace, abused His privileges, slighted His opportunities, and have been satisfied to sink down in contentment, in lamentable ingratitude, hollow formalism, and hypocritical insincerity. With Pharisaic pride, they have vaunted themselves till it has been said of them, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing." Has not the Lord Jesus sent message after message of rebuke, of warning, of entreaty to these self-satisfied ones? Have not His counsels been despised and rejected? Have not His delegated messengers been treated with scorn, and their words been received as idle tales? Christ sees that which man does not see. He sees the sins which, if not repented of, will exhaust the patience of a long-suffering God. Christ cannot take up the names of those who are satisfied in their own self-sufficiency. He cannot importune in behalf of a people who feel no need of His help, who claim to know and possess everything. The great Redeemer represents Himself as a heavenly merchantman, laden with riches, calling from house to house, presenting His priceless goods, and saying, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Verses 18-20. Let us consider our condition before God. Let us heed the counsel of the true witness. Let none of us be filled with prejudice, as were the Jews, that light may not come into our hearts. Let it not be necessary for Christ to say of us, as He did of them, "Ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." John 5, verse 40.
In every meeting since the General Conference, souls have eagerly accepted the precious message of the righteousness of Christ. We thank God that there are souls who realize that they are in need of something which they do not possess: gold of faith and love, white raiment of Christ's righteousness, eye salve of spiritual discernment. If you possess these precious gifts, the temple of the human soul will not be like a desecrated shrine. Brethren and sisters,
I call upon you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to work where God works. Now is the day of gracious opportunity and privilege. Let not one be a traitor to holy, sacred trusts, as were the Jews. Resist not grace, abuse not privileges, smother not in your human pride the convictions of the Spirit of God. Despise not warnings, settle not down in hardness of heart, in confirmed impenitence, as did Pharaoh, the rebellious king of Egypt. Let everyone listen to the voice of the true shepherd, and not only hear, but obey, and it will be well with your soul. The Review and Herald, April 1, 1890. The gold that Jesus would have us buy of him is gold tried in the fire. It is the gold of faith and love that has no defiling substance mingled with it. The white raiment is the righteousness of Christ, the wedding garment which Christ alone can give. The eye salve is the true spiritual discernment that is so wanting among us, for spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. The Review and Herald, May 13, 1890. John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" Revelation 21, verse 1 to 3. This is glad news to all who love God, but is it a matter of rejoicing to those who delight in feeding the mind on commonplace and trivial things? Those who take no pleasure in thinking and talking of God in this life will not enjoy the life that is to come, where God is ever present, dwelling among his people. But those who love to think of God will be in their element, breathing in the atmosphere of heaven. Those who on earth love the thought of heaven will be happy in its holy associations and pleasures. The prophet says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Verse 4. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Revelation 22, verse 3, 4. Those who love God will have an intelligent knowledge of him. The image of God will shine forth from the faces of his servants, and they will be openly acknowledged as sons and daughters of God. When in the world, they did not claim to be their own, and God set to his seal that they were his. Heaven will be for those who desire it with intense desire, who put forth efforts in proportion to the value of the object which they seek. The thoughts of those who will obtain heaven will be upon heavenly things, but those who are all taken up with the excitement and pleasure of this world will have no love whatever for God or heaven. Superficial minds and carnal hearts love the things that are earthly, sensual, and devilish. We should be careful as to what kind of record passes up to heaven concerning our daily life, for God is no respecter of persons, but will render to every man according to his works. The judge of all the earth will try every man's case. You may deceive human eyes. In the courts of justice on earth, justice is not always done. The innocent often suffer, the guilty are often set free for lack of proper evidence. But there will be no lack of evidence in the court of heaven. The deeds of men, with every concealed motive, will be revealed. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth. He who has offered salvation to the sinner will one day judge the thoughts and deeds of all who stand before him. He who died that man might become a partaker of the divine nature will one day acquit or condemn him before the Father and the holy angels. Gold and silver will not be a sufficient ransom in that day. Nothing but the merits of the blood of Christ will suffice to wash out the guilty stains from the hearts of men. The Review and Herald, May 27, 1890.
The third angel's message will not be comprehended. The light, which will lighten the earth with its glory, will be called a false light by those who refuse to walk in its advancing glory. The work that might have been done will be left undone by the rejecters of truth because of their unbelief. The Review and Herald, November 29, 1892. The truth is efficient, and through obedience, its power changes the mind into the image of Jesus. It is the truth as it is in Jesus that quickens the conscience and transforms the mind, for it is accompanied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit of God, we shall not be able to discern truth from error and shall fall under the masterful temptations and deceptions that Satan will bring upon the world. We are near the close of the controversy between the Prince of Light and the Prince of Darkness, and soon the delusions of the enemy will try our faith of what sort it is. Satan will work miracles in the sight of the beast and deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Revelation 13, verse 14. But though the Prince of Darkness will work to cover the earth with darkness, and with gross darkness the people, the Lord will manifest his converting power. A work is to be accomplished in the earth similar to that which took place at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the days of the early disciples, when they preached Jesus and him crucified. Many will be converted in a day, for the message will go with power. It can then be said, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. It is the Holy Spirit that draws men to Christ, for he takes of the things of God and shows them unto the sinner. Jesus said, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." John 16, verse 14. The work of the Holy Spirit is immeasurably great. It is from this source that power and efficiency come to the worker for God, and the Holy Spirit is the comforter as the personal presence of Christ to the soul. He who looks to Christ in simple, childlike faith is made a partaker of the divine nature through the agency of the Holy Spirit. When led by the Spirit of God, the Christian may know that he is made complete in him who is the head of all things. As Christ was glorified on the day of Pentecost, so will he again be glorified in the closing work of the gospel, when he shall prepare a people to stand the final test in the closing conflict of the great controversy. The prophet describes the enemy's plan of battle, saying, "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by their sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Revelation 13, verse 11 to 15. "These shall make war with the Lamb,
and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 17, verse 14. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Revelation 18, verse 1, 2, 4, 5.
The people of God are to be called out from their association with worldlings and evildoers to stand in the battle for the Lord against the powers of darkness. When the earth is lightened with the glory of God, we shall see a work similar to that which was wrought when the disciples, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaimed the power of a risen Savior. The light of heaven penetrated the darkened minds of those who had been deceived by the enemies of Christ, and the false representation of him was rejected. For through the efficiency of the Holy Spirit, they now saw him exalted to be a Prince and Savior, to give repentance unto Israel and remission of sins. Then said one to another, This is the very one who was accused of gluttony, of eating with publicans and sinners, the one who was bound and scourged and crucified. We believe in him as the Son of God, the Prince and Savior. The revelation of Christ by the Holy Spirit brought to them a realizing sense of his power and majesty, and they stretched forth their hands unto him by faith, saying, I believe. Thus it was in the time of the early reign, but the latter reign will be more abundant. The Savior of men will be glorified, and the earth will be lightened with the bright shining of the beams of his righteousness. He is the fountain of light, and light from the gates ajar has been shining upon the people of God, that they may lift him up in his glorious character before those who sit in darkness. The Review and Herald, December 6, 1892. We are pressing on to the final conflict, and this is no time to compromise. It is no time to hide your colors. When the battle wages sore, let no one turn traitor. It is no time to lay down or conceal our weapons and give Satan the advantage in the warfare. But unless you watch and keep your garments unspotted from the world, you will not stand true to your captain. It is no time for watchmen to slumber on the walls of Zion. Let them be wide awake. Call to your fellow watchmen, crying, The morning cometh, and also the night. Isaiah 21, verse 12. It is no time now to relax our efforts, to become tame and spiritless. No time to hide our light under a bushel, to speak smooth things, to prophesy deceit. Every power is to be employed for God. You are to maintain your allegiance, bearing testimony for God and for truth. Be not turned aside by any suggestion the world can make. We cannot afford to compromise. There is a living issue before us of vital importance to the remnant people of God to the very close of this earth's history, for eternal interests are involved. Among those who are half-hearted are the class who pride themselves on their great caution in receiving new light, as they term it. But their failure to receive the light, evidently referring to Minneapolis, is caused by their spiritual blindness, for they cannot discern the ways and works of God. Those who array themselves against the precious light of heaven
will accept messages that God has not sent, and will thus become dangerous to the cause of God, for they will set up false standards. At this time, the church should not be diverted from the main object of vital interest to things that will not bring health and courage, faith and power. They must see and by their actions testify that the gospel is aggressive. This is a time of general departure from truth and righteousness, a time when we must build the old waste places and with interested effort labor to raise up the foundation of many generations. Quote Isaiah 58, verse 12 to 14, Isaiah 51, verse 7 to 16, Isaiah 62, verse 1 to 4. While you hold the banner of truth firmly, proclaiming the law of God, let every soul remember that the faith of Jesus is connected with the commandments of God. The third angel is represented as flying through the midst of heaven, crying with a loud voice, "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Revelation 14, verse 12. The first, second, and third angels' messages are all linked together. The evidences of the abiding, ever-living truth of these grand messages that mean so much to us, that have awakened such intense opposition from the religious world, cannot be extinguished. Satan is constantly seeking to cast his hellish shadow about these messages, so that the remnant people of God shall not clearly discern their import, their time, and place. But they live and are to exert their power upon our religious experience while time shall last.
The influence of these messages has been deepening and widening, setting in motion the springs of action in thousands of hearts, bringing into existence institutions of learning, publishing houses, and health institutions. All these are the instrumentalities of God to cooperate in the grand work represented by the first, second, and third angels flying in the midst of heaven to warn the inhabitants of the world that Christ is coming again with power and great glory. The prophet says, "I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils." Revelation 18, verse 1, 2. This is the same message that was given by the second angel. Babylon is fallen because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Revelation 14, verse 8. What is that wine? Her false doctrines. She has given to the world a false Sabbath instead of the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, and has repeated the falsehood that Satan first told to Eve in Eden, the natural immortality of the soul. Many kindred errors she has spread far and wide, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15, verse 9. When Jesus began his public ministry, he cleansed the temple from its sacrilegious profanation. Among the last acts of his ministry was the second cleansing of the temple. So in the last work for the warning of the world, two distinct calls are made to the churches. The second angel's message is, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Revelation 14, verse 8. And in the loud cry of the third angel's message, a voice is heard from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Revelation 18,
verse 4, 5. The article is continued in Review and Herald, December 13, 1892, as follows. As God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, that they might keep his Sabbath, so he calls his people out of Babylon, that they may not worship the beast or his image. The man of sin, who thought to change times and laws, has exalted himself above God by presenting a spurious Sabbath to the world. The Christian world has accepted the child of the papacy and cradled and nourished it, thus defying God by removing his memorial and setting up a rival Sabbath. After the truth has been proclaimed as a witness to all nations, every conceivable power of evil will be set in operation, and minds will be confused by many voices crying, "Lo, here is Christ! Lo, he is there!" This is the truth. I have the message from God. He has sent me with great light. Then there will be a removing of the landmarks and an attempt to tear down the pillars of our faith. A more decided effort will be made to exalt the false Sabbath and to cast contempt upon God himself by supplanting the day he has blessed and sanctified. This false Sabbath is to be enforced by an oppressive law. Satan and his angels are wide awake and intensely active, working with energy and perseverance through human instrumentalities to bring about his purpose of obliterating from the minds of men the knowledge of God. But while Satan works with his lying wonders, the time will be fulfilled, foretold in the Revelation, and the mighty angel that shall lighten the earth with his glory will proclaim the fall of Babylon and call upon God's people to forsake her.
At the time of the loud cry of the third angel, those who have been in any measure blinded by the enemy, who have not fully recovered themselves from the snare of Satan, will be in peril, because it will be difficult for them to discern the light from heaven, and they will be inclined to accept falsehood. Their erroneous experience will color their thoughts, their decisions, their propositions, their counsels. The evidences that God has given will be no evidence to those who have blinded their eyes by choosing darkness rather than light. After rejecting light, they will originate theories which they will call light, but which the Lord calls sparks of their own kindling, by which they will direct their steps. The Lord declares, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." Isaiah 50, verse 10, 11. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." John 9, verse 39. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." John 12, verse 46, 48. By many, the words which the Lord sent will be rejected, and the words that man may speak will be received as light and truth. Jesus says, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." John 5, verse 43. Human wisdom will lead away from self-denial, from consecration, and will devise many things that tend to make of no effect God's messages. We cannot with any safety rely upon men who are not in close connection with God. They will accept the opinions of men,
but cannot discern the voice of the true shepherd, and their influence will lead many astray, though evidence is piled upon evidence, testifying to the verity of truth for these days. The truth is powerful to turn men to Christ, to quicken their energies, to subdue and soften their hearts, and inspire them with zeal, devotion, and love to God. The Sabbath truth must in no case be covered up. We must let it appear in strong contrast with error. As the end approaches, the testimonies of God's servants will become more decided and more powerful, flashing the light of truth upon the systems of error and oppression that have so long held the supremacy. The Lord has sent us messages for this time that will establish Christianity upon an eternal basis. And all who believe the present truth must stand, not in their own wisdom, but in God's wisdom, and raise up the foundations of many generations, and they will be registered in the books of heaven as repairers of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Isaiah 58, verse 12. In face of the bitterest opposition, we are to maintain the truth because it is truth. The Review and Herald, August 15th, 1893.
We are a part of the great web of humanity. We become changed into the image of that upon which we dwell. Then how important to open our hearts to the things that are true and lovely and of good report. Let into the heart the light of the Sun of Righteousness. Do not cherish one root of bitterness that may spring up, whereby many may be defiled. Let us remember that our great high priest is pleading before the mercy seat in behalf of his ransomed people. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The blood of Jesus is pleading with power and efficacy for those who are backslidden, for those who are rebellious, for those who sin against great light and love. Satan stands at our right hand to accuse us, and our advocate stands at God's right hand to plead for us. He has never lost a case that has been committed to him. We may trust in our advocate, for he pleads his own merits in our behalf. Hear his prayer before his betrayal and trial. Listen to his prayer for us, for he has us in remembrance. He will not forget his church in the world of temptation. He looks upon his tried and suffering people and prays for them. Let every word be engraven upon the tablets of the soul. He says, "I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, that they may be partakers with me in self-denial, self-sacrifice, and in my sufferings. John 17, verse 11, 15, 18. Yes, he beholds his people in this world, which is a persecuting world, and all seared and marred with the curse, and knows that they need all the divine resources of his sympathy and his love. Our forerunner hath for us entered within the veil, and yet, by the golden chain of love and truth, he is linked with his people in closest sympathy. He is making intercession for the most lowly, the most oppressed and suffering, for the most tried and tempted ones. With upraised hands he pleads, "I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." Isaiah 49, verse 16. God loves to hear and responds to the pleadings of his Son. Look,
O look to the open door which God hath opened, and no man can shut. Jesus Christ hath he exalted to be a Prince and a Savior, to give repentance unto Israel and forgiveness of sins. And will he not with these costly mercies freely give us all things? John writes of the majesty of Christ in his vision in Patmos, saying, And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1, verse 12 to 18. Oh, why are the human agents so ready to yield to temptation? Why are they so irresolute in purpose, so weak to practice the Word of God? Why are they so feeble in action? Why is the glory of Jesus so dimly seen? Why is His preciousness so little realized, His love so imperfectly experienced? Let this be our prayer. Lord, show me Thy glory. Exodus 33, verse 18. If we see the Redeemer's glory by faith on earth, we shall see it in its fullness in the heaven above. The Review and Herald, August 7, 1894.
The voice of the true witness calls to his chosen people. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3, verse 19 to 22. We have tried to arouse our brethren to the fact that the Lord has rich blessings to bestow upon us as a people. The people of God have lost much by not maintaining the simplicity of the truth as it is in Jesus. This simplicity has been crowded out, and forms and ceremonies and a round of busy activities and mechanical work have taken its place. Pride and lukewarmness have made the professed people of God an offense in His sight. Boastful self-sufficiency and complacent self-righteousness have masked and concealed the beggary and nakedness of the soul. But with God, all things are naked and manifest. Yet Jesus is going from door to door, standing in front of every soul temple, proclaiming, I stand at the door and knock. As a heavenly merchantman, he opens his treasures and cries, Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Verse 18. The gold he offers is without alloy, more precious than that of Ophir, for it is faith and love. The white raiment he invites the soul to wear is his own robes of righteousness, and the oil for anointing
is the oil of His grace, which will give spiritual eyesight to the soul in blindness and darkness, that he may distinguish between the workings of the Spirit of God and the spirit of the enemy. Open your doors, says the great merchantman, the possessor of spiritual riches, and transact your business with me. It is I, your Redeemer, who counsels you to buy of me. The Review and Herald, August 4, 1896. From a letter to the Brethren and Sisters on Pitcairn Island. How glad I am that you may have with you the presence of one who is all-sufficient and all-powerful. Although you are cut off from the world by the broad ocean, you are not alone. The Apostle John, banished to the Isle of Patmos by men inspired of Satan to persecute those who bore faithful witness to God, was visited by the heavenly messenger. Writing of his experience, John says, 1 John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, continue quoting Revelation 1, verse 12 to 19. On this lonely island, John received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Continue quoting Revelation 1, verse 1 to 3. The Review and Herald, August 31, 1897. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those sayings which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verses 1 to 3. Many have entertained the idea that the book of Revelation is a sealed book, and they will not devote time and study to its mysteries. They say that they are to keep looking to the glories of salvation, and that the mysteries revealed to John on the Isle of Patmos are worthy of less consideration than these. But God does not so regard this book. He declares, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Revelation 22, verse 18 to 20.
The book of Revelation opens to the world what has been, what is, and what is to come. It is for our instruction upon whom the ends of the world are come. It should be studied with reverential awe. We are privileged in knowing what is for our learning. But do we treat the Word of God with the reverence which is His due, and with the gratitude which God would be pleased to see? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16-17. The Lord Himself revealed to His servant John the mysteries of the book of Revelation, and He designs that they shall be open to the study of all. In this book are depicted scenes that are now in the past, and some of eternal interest that are taking place around us.
other of its prophecies will not receive their complete fulfillment until the close of time, when the last great conflict between the powers of darkness and the Prince of Heaven will take place. The final struggle will be waged between those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and that apostate power which will deceive all who dwell upon the earth.
And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Revelation 13, verse 13 to 17. We are standing on the threshold of great and solemn events. Many of the prophecies are about to be fulfilled in quick succession. Every element of power is about to be set to work. Past history will be repeated. Old controversies will arouse to new life, and peril will beset God's people on every side. Intensity is taking possession of the human family. It is permeating everything upon the earth. And for what? Games, plays, amusements. Men are rushing and crowding and contending for the mastery. That which is common and perishable is absorbing their attention, so that things of eternal interest are scarcely thought of. Human beings, possessed with energy, zeal, and perseverance, will place all their God-given powers in cooperation with Satan's despotism to make void the law of God. Impostors of every caste and grade will claim to be worthy and true, and there will be a magnifying of the common and impure against the true and the holy. Thus, the spurious is accepted, and the true standard of holiness is discarded, as the Word of God was discarded by Adam and Eve for the lie of Satan. Many have so long chosen their own standard, rejecting the infallible standard that will judge them at the last day, that they are themselves deluded. They misconstrue the teaching of the Word of God, and steadfastly setting their face against His commandments, they exalt the precepts of men. The expressions from many professed ministers of the gospel indicate a more than common bitterness against and contempt for the law of God. As in David's day, that law is despised. It is treated as an innovation and rejected as the rule of life. Those who have once been convicted of the truth, but have resisted the Holy Spirit's influence, walk and work in co-partnership with Satan, the first apostate. Blinded by the sophistry of him who was once found in the heavenly courts, they join his ranks. The Apostle Paul, speaking of this, says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, 2. Those who have turned away from a plain, "Thus saith the Lord," will be blinded in a superstitious faith in every kind of apostasy, and will be led into that terrible iniquity which God's Word represents as being drunken with the blood of the saints.
When this enmity against the law of God becomes so intense, we may know that Satan is imbuing human minds with the same hatred of truth and of the precepts of God has turned the heart of Cain against his brother Abel. In this time of prevailing iniquity, it is essential that we individually draw nigh unto God. His voice is heard, saying, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." Isaiah 26, verse 20, 21. It is possible for men to go so far in disobedience that it will be necessary for God to arise and let them know that He is God, and that He will interpose and punish the world for its iniquity. The time is now approaching when God will vindicate His honor and bring this unrighteousness to an end. Of this time the Apostle Paul speaks when he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 to 3. When the attractions of the horse race are all-absorbing, when the excitement of the cricket match runs high, when the fascination of the gambling hall is strong, when parties are indulging in luxurious feasts and revelry is at its height, when all are forgetful of God and of eternity, and peace and safety is the cry that is heard, then sudden destruction will come upon men, and they shall not escape. And will the true child of God be carried away by the prevailing iniquity? Will the chosen of God be tempted by the universal scorn which he sees put upon the law? Will he think less of that law and give it less honor and obedience? No, the prevailing apostasy will fill his soul with zeal for the honor of God. He sees that the heavenly universe is stirred with indignation because of the ingratitude of man, for whom the Lord has done so much, and God's law becomes more precious as it is trampled upon by unholy feet. In proportion as it is ignored and brought into contempt by one class, it will be valued and honored by the other. Those who cooperate with God by obedience will exclaim with the psalmist, "They have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Psalm 119, verse 126, 127. Jesus, who knew no sin, and in whose mouth no guile was found, came to sow the world with truth. When charged with evil by the Pharisees, he stood up boldly before his accusers and said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me?" John 8, verse 46. The convicting power of God had deeply stirred the hearts of these teachers, but they turned their faces persistently from the light. They resisted the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Sufficient evidence of the divinity of Christ had been given them. More evidence would not have changed the current of their feelings, but would only have hardened them in unbelief. Christ declared, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." John 9, verse 41. "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." John 15, verse 24. To his disciples he said, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love,
even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 10. If ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. John 15, verse 23. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2, verse 4. We know that the world, sensual and corrupt, love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Error and false prophets are chosen before the gospel of Christ. But shall we discard the standard of character which the God of heaven has given to our world and venture to erect a standard of human invention? God desires that his commandment-keeping people shall arise to the emergency and cooperate with the heavenly agencies in uplifting the standard of righteousness, setting forth to the world the message of heaven.
Each should feel that it is required of him to consecrate every hour to the service of Christ. The Son of God was given that we might be renewed, refined, elevated, ennobled, that God might see his image restored in the heart of man. But the Lord cannot take away our sin unless we shall cooperate with him in the work. The inquiry of each should be, am I cleansed from sin? Do I hate sin and love righteousness? Am I prepared to make any and every sacrifice for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord? Professed Christians who have a divided heart will not be in the Lord's army, for the Lord accepts no such enlistments. This is not a sentimental and spasmodic service. In these times, we need an assurance from heaven to enable us to stand firmly for the faith once delivered to the saints. The benediction pronounced upon those who keep God's law is, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Revelation 22, verse 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14, verse 1, 12. The above article, quoted from The Review and Herald, August 31, 1897, was entitled, What the Revelation Means to Us. Note, The Review and Herald's bearing dates respectively of February 15, 22, and March 1, 1881, contain articles on The Life of John, An Illustration of True Sanctification, the most of which articles are embodied in the pamphlet entitled Bible Sanctification. These articles, and the preceding references, pages 1 to 29 of this MS, are about all on Revelation, which can be found in the reviews of the years 1880 to 1897 inclusive. An Address to the Bible Workers and Ministers by Mrs. E. G. White. Sunday, 10 a.m., January 28, 1894. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more,
neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. Revelation 7, verse 13 to 17. What are they doing? Christ is opening the treasures and the riches of the truth of the Bible that we do not appreciate now and that seem to be holden from our eyes. We should have been out of sight of our present spiritual condition if we had advanced as the light came to us. We should have advanced so far that we would not recognize our present condition. There has been every hindrance to keep us in earthliness and commonness, so that we should not grasp the eternal. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17, verse 3. The truth and light given to us of God is as a priceless treasure hidden in a field. We are to buy the field and work every foot of it. The more we look at the promises of the Word of God, the brighter they grow. The more we practice them, the deeper will be our understanding of them. Our position and faith is in the Bible. And never do we want any soul to bring in the testimonies ahead of the Bible. I have felt that it was not essential to go back to the beginning of the work in order to maintain its importance. I have felt if there was not the evidence now, if the Holy Spirit is not controlling the testimonies now, I would not care to go back. If the divine credentials do not attend the testimonies now, then it is time my work stopped. What we want is the freshness of the presence of the Spirit of God testifying through us. What I want to see is the testimony of the Spirit of God working upon human minds. I believe God speaks to human hearts. I want that our brethren should feel the importance of praying more and loving our brethren more. The love that is expressed is revealed. It speaks with a voice that nothing can silence. For God sent His Son into the world because He loved the world. There may be a sharpness with some, another defect with another. But those who advocate the truth can afford to be fair and pleasant. It does not need the human mixing in. It is not for you to use the Holy Spirit of God, but it is for the Holy Spirit to use you.
Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Jude 9. Be careful that you do not rail once. We want the Holy Spirit of God to be life and voice for us. Our tongue should be as the pen of a ready writer, because the Spirit of God is speaking through the human agent. When you use that twit and fling, you have stirred in some of yourself, and we do not want anything of that mixture. We have a testing message for our world, and we should present the truth as it is in Jesus, and your life as hid with Christ in God. You do not present yourself, but the presence and preciousness of truth is so large, why, it is so far-reaching, so deep, so broad, that self is lost sight of. It is not flowery discourses that we want, not a great flood of words that do not mean anything. Preach so that the people can catch hold of big ideas and dig out the precious ore hidden in the Scriptures. The Bible is its own interpreter. We are to hide ourselves in Jesus.
It is not our education that is to do the work, but let the Holy Spirit of God come to hearts. Some who do not understand the truth may be inclined to ridicule it. We know we have the arguments of truth to handle, and we shall have to meet ridicule and opposition. But can we afford to put on the armor of ridicule and sarcasm as we go to proclaim the sacred truth? We cannot afford to use these weapons. Speak out calmly and distinctly for Christ's sake. We want our discourses mixed with faith. You want to put on the whole armor of God and be clad with His Spirit and have His righteousness to go before you and the glory of the Lord to be your reward. When you go forward in this way, just so surely will the whole universe of heaven be engaged with working upon the people, so that it will astonish you as you had it here. Just as soon as you have the meekness and lowliness of Christ, then the Lord Jesus has His heavenly intelligences working with human agents. Apollos may plant, and Apollos water, but God alone giveth the increase. Among those that ridicule the truth, some will see the foolishness of their course and will turn to the Lord. We have a most solemn truth to be proclaimed to the world. Let the work of God begin in your homes, in the church, and we shall see the salvation of God as we have not seen nor dreamed of. If we are one in Christ Jesus, just so surely the world knows that this love is not of the world. You have no need to tell them you have the Spirit of God. If it is in the heart, it will come out. Your faith is to be tried in the fire. It is tried, that the preciousness of it may be seen, and that you may look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.